as I've thought about Resurrection Day this time, and I was just thinking about the impact that Jesus had on everything, you know, history, individuals, heaven. You know, sometimes you just get around certain things and they have an impact on you. And back in my fire department days, there were certain places we would go on calls and they would impact us because the one plant we used to go to had this horrendous smell inside and it was dirty and grimy. And just walking through it and checking things, sometimes you'd come out and it would impact you because everybody could tell you'd been there because it was like, whew, gee. And that's what I call a negative impact. But, you know, Jesus impacts us that way. We get around him and we're never the same. And it's a positive impact. And that's what we're going to talk about, how the resurrection impacted everything. And so today we're going to talk about that. And, you know, and of course he's risen, isn't he? He's alive. And his impact is eternal. And so we're going to talk about this risen Christ. And we're going to talk about a guy I know, too, and some other things. So, but first off, let's pick up where we left off last Friday, on Friday when we were here. We talked about the events of the crucifixion and the tomb and the burying of Jesus and how the crucifixion impacted some of the people who were there. Of course, the disciples, they were in hiding. But remember we talked about Joseph of Arimathea, who stepped up and asked for the body of Christ and then gave his brand new unused tomb for Jesus to use, and how Nicodemus brought the materials for the embalming, and the ladies, Mary and the other Marys, came and helped with all this process. And we talked about how they stepped up and they were impacted to go beyond themselves and to be bold for Jesus, even though he was dead. And they didn't know how this was going to end up, you know. It was just, they just knew he was dead and they had to do this for this Jesus that they love so much. And that's where we're going to pick up. And we're going to go into the book of John. We're going to go into John 20, which is I love the book of John. It's my favorite book. It's really a great read. And we're going to blow through this account of Resurrection Sunday that John gives us. I think it's just great, and it's full of action, too. You know, where we left off on Friday was, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Huh, so she's walking. Imagine as you're walking there, and the other accounts tell us the ladies were wondering, how on earth are we going to get that big rock out in front of the tomb? And there it is, it's rolled back, and the tomb appears to be empty. And it's like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. You know, this is, in modern parlance, would say they freaked out. You know, I mean, they were like, what's going on here? So Peter and the other disciple, you know, notice that, you know, John does always refer to himself as either the other disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. But that's for another time to talk about. But Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. You know, I just love the way the Bible describes things and the humanity of it all. John wants you to know that he could run faster than Peter, you know. And he got there first and left him in the dust. You know, Peter's an old man, you know. But now, this is so beautiful. He's stooping down and looking. He saw the linen wrappings there, but did not go in. And so Simon Peter came and following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings laying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up and placed by itself. So they saw, wow, he's not here. But notice his grave clothes are there. And I think it's an amazing thing how that thing that was around his head was all, it says here, rolled up. Some accounts say folded up neatly. And What an amazing thing. It's like this is all a very purposeful act, whatever happened. So the disciples, so the scripture tells us that they were like, huh, you know, I mean, can you imagine how all this is, they're just so overwhelmed with everything that's going on. You know, sometimes they're kind of hard on these guys, but you know, we got to give them a break. Things are moving pretty fast here. You know, they've seen Jesus get crucified and died and is in the tomb, and they're wondering, what next? You know, it's a big what next. You know, we've read the book. You know, we know how it's all going to end, but they were writing the book. You know, they were acting it out as it happened. So they're taking it a step at a time. So although it is interesting that John tells us that the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then entered and he saw and believed, but it then goes on and also tells it, but they had not understood the scripture that said that he must rise from the dead. So that's what tells me they're still processing. He believes that Jesus wasn't there. And I think John figured out that he likely wasn't stolen, that something's going on here. But let's move along. So they went home, it tells us. But then verse 11 in this chapter, I love this. It says, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. So she wept. As she wept, she stooped and looked in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, at one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And said, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have taken him. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will take him. I mean, she was ready to carry him home herself. This Mary is an amazing woman. I just, you know, I think we shortchange the women in this account sometimes. You know, these women are workers, you know, and they're there doing it, and they're women of faith, and they impress me so. But now verse 16, I think this is great stuff. And Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned to him in Hebrew and said, Rabboni, which means teacher. You know, what a tender thing that was, and how she knew his voice then. When he said her name, he knew it. You know, when he calls our name, we know it. So she answered Rabboni. So how do we answer? You know, he called on her. And, you know, he still calls, doesn't he? He calls us by name. He knows each one of us by name, too. Isn't that an awesome thought? You know, that's how alive Jesus is. And he knows our life, and he's got a plan for us. So when you hear your name called by Jesus, be like Mary and answer, Rabboni, teacher. You know, she's answering him with respect. You're my teacher. So Jesus said, stop clinging to me. So she was probably like, oh my goodness, you know. He says, I got things to do. You know, go tell the guy. So Jesus gave her an assignment. He says, go tell the disciples what you've seen and what I've said, and we'll hook up. So be listening for Jesus. He's out there. He's still around. He's still calling. He's still got a plan for all of us. You know, he doesn't call us to be spectators. He calls us to be participants. And he calls you kids, too. Yeah, you too. And yeah. It's great to see kids here. It's great to see kids and young people in church because God's got a plan. Get with Jesus early in life because you never know what life's going to bring. So at this point, what do we got? We got the cross. We got the tomb. Both are empty. You know, it's important to, I like to really point out, because you see the crosses on some churches aren't empty. Jesus is still on it. But Jesus is not on no cross. He's gone. He's off of that cross because they put him in the tomb, and the tomb couldn't hold him either. The tomb is empty. But his blood was still on the cross, wasn't it? His blood stains, as a mark of Jesus was on there. You could tell he had been there. The tomb, his grave clothes were still there. So it was marked by him having been there. So wherever Jesus is, he leaves his mark. You know, if he's been in your life, you know it. You're not the same. You know, Jesus doesn't leave you the same as he finds you. Yeah. So let's pause for a minute. So, okay, what? Why get excited? You know, this all happened a couple thousand years ago. But what's happening nowadays? What's Jesus doing lately? But I knew this guy, and this was probably in the late 70s, and I knew this guy. And he grew up decent and had a good job. He got a good job and was making good money. Everything was going the way he thought it should. He had a good trade and all this, had a truck and everything, all the things a man should have. But yet he did not have peace. He did not have peace with it. You know, the money wasn't doing it. You know, the truck, bought this new truck, the thing still rusted. It was a Chevy, you know. It rusted, you know. But, you know, there was no peace there. But he had these friends that came to him and were telling him about this Jesus and telling him that that's what he needed in his life. And he's like, you know. But they were good friends, and they invited him for lunch one Sunday. But they said, you know, you got to come to church with us first. And he said, you know, he wasn't too wild about going to church, but he figured for free lunch, I'll do it. And he went to church with them. And this guy got up and started preaching. And he started talking about this guy named Nicodemus. And he started talking about being born again. And it was Jesus who said, you must be born again. And that Nicodemus being religious wasn't good enough. It was something else. You had to have faith and be born again. So this guy, he didn't let on, but boy, that rocked him. He always thought the born again something was something that was Baptist doctrine that they came up with, and it was not something in the Bible. But he didn't know the Bible, so how would he know that? But to hear that Jesus said that this is what you had to have, it just kind of, it stuck with him. You know, it's the Holy Spirit at work. So he didn't let on, waited a couple more weeks, and one night he was leaving work. He worked night shift. He steps out onto the sidewalk. It's like about midnight. And Wes, you know about night shift, right? And where you are, Will. I'm sorry. I always want to call Will Wes. But anyway, you. You know about night shift. So he walks out on the street, and here's these cult members. They're selling stuff on the street. He looks at him, and this guy, and he says, you guys are so lost. He says, you're all going to hell. He says, you're all lost. You're in a cult. So then he's walking out to the parking lot to get in his truck, and he's thinking, oh, my goodness. They're lost. What about you, you fool? He gets in his truck, and he starts pulling out onto I-94, and it's just like, yeah, I need Jesus as much as they do. He says, as he pulled past County Stadium, many of us remember County Stadium and his old rusty Chevy. He said, yeah, Lord, you win. You win. You know, I need you. I need to be born again. I need you to change my life. And he did. And Jesus impacted that guy and changed him. He was a heavy drinker, lots of beer. Him and Jim Beam were very good friends. But it was wrecking him. And he knew it. But Jesus took that all away, changed his life. That's what Jesus is still doing today, over and over. And we'll talk more about this guy a little later. But you know, that's things that Jesus is doing here on earth. But you know, I want to talk about what Jesus has done in heaven and what other impact. You know, we look at the Jews and what was going on in Jerusalem. You know, they had the temple and all the sacrifices all the time and the tabernacle and all that stuff. But the book of Hebrews gives us insights on what else, on the depth of what happened with Jesus, how it transformed even what was going on in heaven and on earth with the Jews. Boy, this thing's falling apart here. Okay, we'll get it. So let's go through. Oh, it's pretty hard to read. Okay, I'll have to read it. Okay, well, what I want to come up there came up. So anyway, we're going to whip through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to see the explanation there of what Jesus did and the impact it had on heaven and on earth from there and on the throne. But it says, what this passage says, I'll just blow through it like I did the John thing. You guys, your homework is to go home, read John chapter 20, and read Hebrews 9 and 10. For sure, 10. But 9 ends up, it says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. And it goes on to say, nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the bottom line, you know, the priests, what did they do? They went into the temple every day and they sacrificed animals, you know, one right after another. What a messy affair that had to be. And they, every day they had to do that. They were always working. And they were in the temple, and before that, the tabernacle. And this passage, as we read through it, we'll see that it refers to those things as copies of the true temple in heaven. So these were the earthly copies put up for a temporary cure and covering for sin. So it says, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation. He's coming again without reference to sin. Now, in chapter 10, okay, it talks there about for the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifice which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. So the purpose of the law, I've had a lot of people ask me questions about the law this year and how does it fit in and all this. It was the point. In fact, Galatians calls it our schoolmaster to point us to Christ. The law and all the sacrifices were to remind us of our sin and to put a covering of it and to point to the day when a final sacrifice would come, which was Jesus. That's the whole purpose of it. And that's what he's telling us here. In verse 3, he says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, he goes on. He says it, but so jumping down here, it says there, so by the sacrifice of Christ, in verse 9, it says, behold, I have come to do your will. This is Jesus talking. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus, you know, the priests were always working up there. There were no chairs there on the altar. They had to keep working because they had a lot of people coming with their sacrifices. They were just never done. Because as it tells us here, this was the temporary, this was the covering. But Jesus, when he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, imagine that. Jesus is so valuable, being God in the flesh. This is why it was so important that he was known to be sinless. Nobody ever could come up with a sin that he did. He was sinless, and he was God in the flesh. The most valuable thing that could be sacrificed in the universe, and it was enough to cover all of our sins, past, present, and future. I mean, it sounds almost surreal sometimes when I think about, especially in my old life. It's like, you know, how does this all work? You know, I don't know, but it works. It works because he's God and he can do this and he did it for us. Why? You know what? He loves us. Ain't that something, hey? I mean, we love our kids, and I love my wife, and I actually had a cat I probably loved once. Imagine that. True confession time. But you know, Jesus loves us so much that he did this for us. And it says that having made that sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. That's the significance. He sat down. No more sacrifice needed. You know, he's it. All the sacrificing is done. That's why there's not a temple in Jerusalem where sacrifices are being done. It was done. It was done. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, one of the things he said was what? It is finished. And when he said that, Scripture tells us this happened in the temple. That was a big one-piece curtain, wasn't it? And it ripped from top to bottom. Some accounts I've read, they said that was like 4 inches thick. It was a huge, thick hair thing. And it ripped. That's the way to the Holy of Holies. So our access to God was open through Jesus. The temple was no longer needed. And that's why there is no temple. And they didn't get it. I think that's why the Romans were allowed to come in and level the place. Because God wanted them to shut it down. Because Jesus is, he's our salvation. He's the one we need to look to. He fulfilled all that stood for. It all pointed to him. You know, what's amazing is Judaism has kind of scrambled ever since then to define itself without Yeshua, Jesus. We were listening to two men talking on called One for Israel. It's a Messianic Jewish ministry, and they have some really good teaching on there. I learn a lot listening to these guys, but they were going through how present-day Judaism is defined a lot by New Testament stuff. I don't want to get into it. It was really deep. You know, I had to really think. But the impact of Jesus on everything. But you know, now, where is Jesus? He sits at the right hand of God. But does he ever stand? Yeah, he does. He does. You know, I believe he stands when a believer, especially a believer who's being martyred, comes to heaven. There's Jesus. And he because look at back in Acts chapter 7. I'm off my script now. But you know, remember Stephen in the book of Acts? He was the first martyr. He was preaching Jesus and they stoned him for it. And while they were stoning him, let me get in the right book here. Sorry, guys. While they were stoning him, he had a remarkable vision. Almost there. It said, as he... he was full of the Holy Spirit. And it says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and they stoned him. You know, Stephen had a vision of Jesus standing in heaven, not sitting, but he's standing up. And I think he was like, come on, come on up. You know, and he brought him up to heaven. You know, I came across this picture online and I thought, this is pretty cool. You know, can you imagine that? Well done, good and faithful servant from Jesus. And the, come on in, you know, come on in. Wow, you know. So, all right, I'm rambling along here. But, you know, it's a big deal, the resurrection, because lives are changed. You know, cultures are changed. Look at how revivals have changed cultures over the centuries. There was a thing we saw not too long ago, a film on the Welsh revivals, you know, 100 years ago, 170 years ago, something like that. in the country of Wales, they had this spiritual revival take place, and it so impacted the Welsh society of the time that taverns were going out of business. They said they even in the coal mines, they had problems because the miners got saved, they stopped swearing, and the horses couldn't understand them anymore. And they had to retrain the horses or the mules, whatever it was, in the mines to function. And that was a real thing. I always thought that was just a parable. But in this documentary, they talked about it, that they had to retrain the animals to function because the guys didn't swear every other word no more. And that's impacting a society with the gospel. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's just your life and what makes you rich and what's important is all redefined. You know, that guy I told you about, he thought making money was everything. You know, he thought, getting a good booze high was everything. You know, he justified that because I don't do no drugs, you know. Get drunk, but I don't do no drugs. But it still wrecked his life. But Jesus restored him, changed everything, made him into a different guy. And that guy, the first Easter he had was just so amazing in his life. He was driving home that time, and he had found a classical station. Even though he listened to lots of rock and roll during the day, he liked classical music by night. And he found his station, and this classical music station, he had worked on Easter weekend, and he was coming home on the Saturday night, and at midnight, they put on the Hallelujah Chorus. And I'll never forget it, because I was that guy. Probably guessed it. But hearing that, and just thinking through that, the resurrection of Christ, and who he is, and what he had done in my life that first year, it just almost went in the ditch because I got, so couldn't see, And still, when I hear Handel's Messiah, it just blows me away all the time. But that's what it's all about, Jesus, he lives, he lives in me, he lives in his church, he lives in anyone who claims this is salvation. Life hasn't always been easy. It's been tough, real hard sometimes. Some crazy stuff happened, but he was always there. And he's blessed me royally now. And the privilege to be in this church and to serve is just amazing. But keep your eyes on Jesus. The world is nothing compared to Jesus. We have to remember the risen Jesus. He's coming again. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. His grave clothes were left behind because he had something better. And the cross is empty. And he still calls. We're in John where he says, Mary, He calls. He called Dwayne, He called Bonnie. He calls Don. He calls any of us who want him. He calls us all, but do you answer him? That's the key thing. And if you've never answered him, make sure you do it. Don't wait. Like, I waited. The first time I heard that I need that born again stuff, man, I just sucked it up and put my man face on and acted like it didn't bother me at all, But it did, and I kept thinking about that. But don't wait. There may not be a group of cult members trying to sell you flowers, because we're lost without Jesus. We have to have Jesus. There's no other way. So, Just do it. Don't leave here today without claiming Jesus as your Savior. And if you're a believer, what are you doing? What's God doing in your life? He's got a plan for you. It's amazing what he can do with you. If you'd have told me half the things that have happened in my life since I became a believer, I'd have said, oh, you got to be kidding. Not me. There's something in us all that he wants to really use. So be available. So that's it. I'm just going to pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for the mercy that you've shown us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going on that cross, shedding your blood for our sake, going to the tomb and coming out of the tomb, all for us. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done. And we give you praise and we just sing hallelujah that you're risen and you're alive in heaven and you're seated in the heavenlies because our sin is paid for. All we have to do is claim you, Lord. And I pray that everyone here would examine themselves, and if someone is here and has never claimed you as Savior and been born again, I pray that that would happen now. If they don't know really what to do with it, just that they would talk to one of us, to Dan or me or one of the other elders or somebody, and say, what do I got to do? And just do it. So help us all to be all that we can for you, Lord Jesus. So we just praise you and ask you to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you.